Pray with me.
Father, may your name be praised now and forevermore, for you have saved us. You have redeemed us, and you have invited us into this life with you that is just more than we can imagine, more than we could have come up with on our own. And for that, you're worthy of all of our praise and adoration. And so we give it to you now, God. And I pray that even in this moment, God, even for those of us who are searching for you, who have questions, God, that you would now come and speak to us as you already have. But now speak to us through your word, we pray, in the great name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. 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 All right. You all here in Chesterfield have a seat. Want to say hi to all of you who are watching at all of our sites and online. Thank you guys for leading us in worship. It's awesome. We really do worship a great Savior. We worship Jesus because of what he has done for us, because he has saved us. And my guess is that some of you have questions about that, and that's good. We're going to unpack that together a little bit today. But can I just say that you're a part of a church now where you're surrounded by people who would say that if you want to know their story, if you want to understand, they would say they are sons and daughters who were once lost and have been found. They were dead and are alive again. That's my story. That's my story, and I'm so grateful that we get to celebrate that, this love of a father who runs to meet his son who has come home. It's just such hopeful news, and we talked about that last week. In fact, by the way, how beautiful was last weekend? Did you all get a chance to experience that? Yeah. We're on a roll now, aren't we? How beautiful was it? I mean, it was just, I was so grateful for our creative teams and for all of the thought and creativity they put into telling the story of the prodigal son from Luke 15, this beautiful story that Jesus tells masterfully, and Greg walked us through it in a way that I've never experienced before. So I'm so grateful for that. In fact, if you missed it, bummer. Go watch it online, like this week. Pull it up and watch it, because here's the truth. Today, we were like, as we were looking at all of this and thinking about what we were going to be doing last weekend and how big and amazing that was going to be, and we were like, wow, how will we ever follow that? It was like all of the pastors went, who's going to follow? And then I was the one standing out there like, oh, thanks, guys. No, that's not how it happened at all. The truth is, we're going to continue to talk about this, because this weekend is really just going to be a follow-up to everything that we talked about last weekend. We're just going to keep going through this. In fact, what we're going to look at is what we see in the story of the prodigal son. But it's a significant theme that carries through all of the Gospel of Luke. Luke is making a big deal out of this one idea. Now, we haven't shied away from it at all this summer. We've looked at it together, but I want us today to put our thumb on it, to say, that's it. That's part of what Luke is trying to teach us about Jesus, and we need to understand that together, okay? So the very first time you see this theme brought up in the Gospel of Luke is in the very first chapter. In Luke chapter 1, now this is the Christmas story. We won't go into tons of detail on this, but Elizabeth is getting ready. She gives birth to her famous son, who becomes known as John the Baptist. And Zechariah is his father, and he sees this boy for the first time, and old Zeke just begins to prophesy over his son. In fact, when you get to verse 76, Zechariah says this, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God." So right here, Zechariah is talking about John the Baptist, who's going to come. He's going to prepare the way for Jesus, and Jesus is going to bring what? Salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Okay, fast forward now to Luke chapter 5. We're in one of these stories where Jesus heals somebody. We looked at it very briefly a few weeks ago, but Jesus is in the house now, and they are all pressed in, like it's crowded in this house because people are looking for healing, and they're listening to the teachings of Jesus, and there are these guys who have a friend who's paralyzed. And they want to get him before Jesus so that Jesus can heal them. And they're like, what do we do? So they end up tearing apart part of the roof and lowering their friend down on a mat right in front of Jesus. It's the only way they can get him in front of Jesus. And Jesus stops in the middle of all of this and he sees this. And in chapter 5, verse 20, what does he say? It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Huh. Now, isn't that interesting that he says that? The good news is the very next thing he does is he heals this man, and he gets up and he walks out of the house healed, but it starts with this idea of forgiveness. Now, let's look at one more story, Luke chapter 7. Now, this is one of the stories that Greg taught on back in July. And we looked at this. This is the story where Jesus is in a house that belongs to a Pharisee. And this woman comes in and begins to anoint Jesus' feet with perfume, and it fills the air. Now, do you remember the punchline of that story? Well, the punchline is Jesus is explaining to everyone around. He says, listen, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Okay. So this theme starts to show its way through all of the gospel of Luke here. And the truth of the matter is that it's a theme that we're going to pay attention to today, because Luke wants us to understand something very clearly. If you're interested in knowing who Jesus is, if you want to know what this life with God looks like, then you have to understand that at the very heart of the mission that Jesus came to fulfill here on earth, what he came to do is so that our sins might be forgiven. Now, when we hear that, I'd be willing to bet that there was a vast number of different responses to that idea. Some of you, when you hear us talk about sin, you go, it's just such an old, antiquated idea. And honestly, I think it's shame-inducing. I don't think it's helpful. I don't even think we should talk about sin anymore. Okay, if that's you, I'm glad you're here, because this is going to be helpful today. I want you now to consider another group of people in the room, because you're surrounded by some people who would say, oh, no, when it comes to this idea of sin, it's not an old, antiquated idea. It's the one idea I can't shake. Because when I look at the history of my life and I look at the moments where I have regrets and I've screwed up, that I have a kind of shame that is connected to my sin and I don't know what to do with it. Now, we talked last weekend about this idea of regret, and we even asked you to share with us some of your regrets, and we put them up on the screen, and that was a really sobering moment, wasn't it? To look at all of these ways that we look back on our life and go, man, I wish I could change this, but I can't. That's the truth about this life that we live. It's true of me. There are moments in my life that I'm not proud of, and I'm not going to tell you those stories now, but you just need to know if I could go back and I could make it right, I would, but I can't. And so we live with this kind of struggle, with this kind of shame and regret that we have. And the very good news of Jesus that Luke is trying to get us to understand is this: all of those mistakes, that regret, that past sin, Jesus alone has the authority to forgive you, to wipe the slate clean, and to heal us of our regret and our shame. And that is the good news of the gospel. And so there's another group of people in the room who are hearing that and saying, well, that's my story. If you get right down to it, I'm the woman with the perfume. I am the rebellious son who has run away from home. I am the one who is in need of a great Savior, Jesus. See, we're already in the thick of it here, and we're going to unpack some of this together. But quick side note, you know, this is really the story that baptism tells. Baptism is this beautiful ancient symbol of the cleansing of sins. I mean, when you see somebody go down into the water and they come up, it is like they are being washed clean of their sin. Now, it's not the water that's washing them clean. It's the blood of Jesus that does that. It's faith in him. But it is this beautiful reminder of that. And once again, we're only 1 week away. Next Sunday, a week from today, we're going to be celebrating baptism as people step into the waters and declare to a watching world that they belong to Jesus. And I can't tell you how much my heart needs this. And let me tell you, your heart needs it too. So I hope you're making plans to be there next weekend. In fact, before we go any further into Luke, let's just come up for air for just a second. And Judy, will you come and just cover some details with us again? Because here's the thing. You sent me a picture yesterday morning. You were in your element. Do you guys have that picture?
That's my sweet spot.
What you were saying, that's like your...
Yes, Steve took a picture of that. That's my sweet spot in the kitchen. Yeah. That's over 220 baptism applications for teens and adults. Yeah. Yeah. That doesn't even include the kids. Yeah. So I'm part of the team. I get to read through them and pull out stories and quotes for Greg to use next weekend.
Yeah,
so it's
awesome.
So holy. So yeah, it's next Sunday night, 5 o'clock, out back here at the Chesterfield campus. Please be there. We're trying to be uber, uber, uber cautious and safe. It's an outdoor event. So all of us baptizing, not only will we be fully masked, but we're all fully vaccinated. Mm-hmm. So those of you that are saying, I think it's time for me to go public with my love of Jesus, today at 5 o'clock is the deadline. So make sure that you reach out and tell us, because we would love for you to join us. But for the rest of you, please be there. Oh my gosh, do our hearts need this. So
good. Will you, since you were going through all these stories yesterday, do you have one to share with us?
Yeah. So I called and left a message with this gentleman, a 25-year-old from Fenton. I'm like, can I read this out loud? And he texted back and said, I'm on vacation, but sure. Like, you can use it. So this is what he said on why he's choosing to be baptized next Sunday night. He said, I'm choosing to be baptized because I want to stand with Jesus. In a world that can be so cruel and evil at times, I know that Jesus goes before me and fights my battles. He is with me on the highest mountain and when I'm in the lowest valley. I want to see him smile when I meet him face to face one day.
I love that.
Holy cow. I want to hear the words, good job, faithful servant, at the end of my life. I want others to know where I stand so they never have to question where my loyalties are. I stand with Jesus. So would you come celebrate him and everybody else?
So good. Thank you. It's going to be so good. Don't miss it. We cannot wait to celebrate. But for now, let's jump back in now to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 6. So if you brought a Bible, now is a great time for you to open it to chapter 6. We'll start in verse 37. This is actually a chapter in Luke that we've spent a lot of time in over the course of this summer. Randall taught out of Luke 6 when he talked about Jesus gathering his disciples, and there was a crowd of disciples around him. So we heard that from Randall. And then Greg actually taught about the Sermon on the Plain. This is a sermon that Jesus gives in Luke 6 that sounds an awful lot like another sermon that we know is the Sermon on the Mount, which is over in the Gospel of Matthew. In fact, if you'll remember, we said there's a lot of crossover in the content of these two sermons, but these were probably two different events. So Jesus isn't just being lazy here by recycling old material. He's not just phoning it in. He's actually doing this on purpose. He wants to reinforce this message. He wants people to remember the lessons he's trying to teach them. And so that's why we have the Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6. So that's where we're going to be. We're going to just catch a couple of verses, and that's the context. So Jesus is surrounded by crowds. He's at the height of his popularity. So there are tons of people who have come to be healed by him, to hear his teaching, and now down at the bottom of a mountain, they all gather in this plain, and Jesus begins to teach them. So now that you have that context, we'll pick up in verse 37. During that message, he says this: Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, let's talk about this. There's a bunch of different roads we could go down here. We're going to kind of stay down one road. But when you hear this idea where Jesus says, don't judge and you will not be judged, that resonates with us, right? We're like, yeah, tell him, Jesus, because if there's one thing I can't stand, it's someone who's judgmental. Don't judge me, all right? I am over here living my best life. I'm doing the best I can. Who are you to tell me how to live my life? So don't judge me, and that's just the way that's going to be, and that's it. So you tell him, Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Jesus, this is a part of what Jesus is talking about here, but it's just a part. Because where it gets really uncomfortable is when you read the rest of Scripture, and one of the things you see is that Jesus himself is a judge. God has come to judge. He is in the business of judging. You see that all throughout Scripture. In fact, Psalm 7, verse 11 is really uncomfortable. Look at what it says. It says, do you guys have that verse? Yeah, God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. How are you guys with that? You like that? You want to talk about God's wrath for a minute? That's a really uncomfortable idea. It's an uncomfortable word for us. But I want you to know, I think it's because we don't fully understand what God's wrath is. What makes God angry? I would say it's the same things that make you and me angry. We want God to be angry about these things. There are lists in Scripture that you can look at, but one of them is just Proverbs 6. So it says, like, really nasty, vicious lies. Selfishness, like doing things for your own benefit at the expense of others. The shedding of innocent blood. Somebody who will do something just horribly evil for their own benefit. And then, get this one, people who will intentionally move in and stir up conflict between people that are in relationship with each other. Now, you tell me, I hate those things, don't you? So we want God to hate those things. We want God to get angry about those. And it turns out he does. The Bible tells us that these things that tear us apart, conflict, things that make our world messy and chaotic and full of evil, God hates that stuff. And so in his goodness and in his righteousness, he says, I will not abide with this any longer. I am going to make it right. Now, this is the biblical idea of justice, and we want that. We want a just God who is absolutely committed to making things right. We want a God who is determined to right wrongs. Are you guys with me on that? We want God to judge. We just don't want him to judge us. Like, God, I'm good. Just pay no mind. I'm a good person. I do everything I can. I'm trying to do the right things. You can judge the bad guys for sure, but not me. Just let me be, because it's all good. Now, what is that? Well, there's this way of thinking that has kind of seeped into the way we do things that just permeates the way we think about this, and it's this. I'm a good person, right? So as long as I'm doing enough good things in my life, then the bad things don't really matter. I mean, God can just turn a blind eye to that stuff. We really start to think about it like one of these, don't we? So as long as the good outweighs the bad in my life, then I'm okay. So if I've done something bad, well, then I just need to do enough good deeds to make up for it, and it'll all come out. Now, you've seen Lady Justice with one of these, right? She's got the blindfold on, and she's holding these scales, and so this has really kind of permeated our way of thinking about this. In fact, there are some world religions who this is the way they look at good and evil and how a human soul will be weighed. By the way, there's another thought that's a cousin to this, which is the idea of karma. Now, whatever you think about karma, like it comes from other world religions, it is not a biblical idea. You need to know that. This whole idea that if I put enough good out into the universe, then good will come back my way. If I put evil out into the universe, then evil will come back my way. Guys, that's not biblical. Jesus says we're all in this together, and we're in this universe that has a mind of its own. When you look at, like, for example, Matthew 5, this is Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says God causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. He causes the sun to fall or to rise on the evil and the good. So we're all in this together. The universe doesn't operate based on your good or bad deeds. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't consequences for your actions. That's different. That's the law of sowing and reaping, and we see that all throughout Scripture. Sometimes when you do things in the world, it will have consequences. But do you hear the difference? So that's just not, it finds its way into the way we look at all of this, but let me show you why these scales really, really mess with us. There are some of us who look at this and say, if this is it, then I'm in trouble because I've done the things that I've done in my life that I am guilty of are so bad, I don't know how I'll ever make up for it. There's nothing I can do, so I might as well quit trying. And then we just live in this guilt, in this shame. But there's another way this works too. Sometimes what we say is, listen, I've done so many good things. If I could just weigh this down here a little bit. I've done so many good things. I love my wife. I love my kids. I pay my taxes. I work hard. If I just cheat a little bit over here, if I just tell a little white lie or indulge a little bit in that vice, that unhealthy relationship, that whatever, nobody's going to notice because I'm a good person. See, guys, this is not how it works. In fact, if you really understand what justice is and how this works, if you get technical about it, that's not even what these scales represent when it comes to Lady Justice. Because what she's measuring is not how good you are versus how bad you are. What Lady Justice is measuring is the evidence against you. It's whether or not you did the wrong thing. Got it? See, think about this. If you go to a court and somebody is being tried for murder, the defense attorney isn't going to get up and talk about how, yeah, he probably committed the murder, but he mows his lawn once a week, he pays his bills. That's not how that works. It's whether or not he's guilty of the wrongdoing. And when it comes to our relationship with God, here's the really, really uncomfortable truth. The verdict is in. We're guilty. All of the evidence has already been weighed, and God knows that we're guilty of sin. In fact, if you look at Hebrews at chapter 4, this is an uncomfortable verse, but the writer says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The imagery here is like being cut open and splayed out for God to just be able to see everything that's going on. God knows every intimate detail about you, and you can't hide it. Now, part of that means he sees the good. He sees that you are his beloved child. He sees that you were made in his image and you bring him great delight. But at the same time, he sees all of the things that we've done wrong, our false motives, the way that we've hurt other people. And the Bible says we have to give an account for those things. Why? Because God's standard is absolute purity. He is holy. He is righteous. And if one thing is clear, we don't measure up to that standard. Romans 3 says, all of us have fallen short. We've all sinned and fallen short. We've missed the mark. We've missed out on this glorious life that God has designed us to live. And for that, we will be judged. Now, Tim, I don't understand that. I thought God just forgave us. Doesn't he just kind of say, don't worry about it and turn a blind eye to it and ignore it and brush it under the rug? No. No, it doesn't work that way because that would violate God's sense of justice. We're talking about how God hates these things that divide us and tear us apart. And God says, I am going to judge those things. I have to do something about that. Go back to what we were saying. God is righteous. So we're like in a tough place. But does God forgive us? Yes. How? Through Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. That's it. That's it. By dying on the cross, Jesus took all of the penalty of our sin. All of the judgment was poured out on him so that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God. It's the only way that God's perfect love for us and his perfect sense of justice can both be upheld, can both be honored. Jesus takes the penalty for all of our sin upon himself, and through the cross, through his sacrifice, we are forgiven. And that's why Jesus says what he says in Luke chapter 6. When he says, don't judge and you will not be judged. What he's saying is once you get to a place where you understand that you're guilty, you have no place to judge other people. But you also understand that you're forgiven. So you realize there's just no room for you to judge anyone. Now, there's this beautiful picture of this being played out like in real time in John chapter 8. There's this moment where this woman who was caught in the act of adultery is dragged out into the street by a bunch of Pharisees, and they bring her before Jesus. Now, so many details here. She was caught in the act, which means, I don't know what that means. That might mean she's got a sheet wrapped around her and that's it or something like that, but she's now being exposed. She is in humiliation here. Now, it's really interesting that the Pharisees say they've caught this woman in adultery. Where's the man? They don't drag him out into the street. They just take out her, and they bring her before Jesus, and they say the law says that when someone is caught in the act of adultery, they should be stoned. So Jesus, what do you say? All of these Pharisees are now standing around ready to just to execute what they think is justice. They don't know her story. They don't know the shame. They don't know the abuse or what might have led to her falling into this lifestyle. They don't even care. They're just ready to do their thing. So Jesus looks at these men and he says, okay, whichever one of you is without sin, you cast the first stone. One by one, John tells us, from the oldest on down, they drop their rocks. And they walk away. And Jesus looks at the woman and says, where are your accusers? There's no one here to condemn you? No. Then neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. I have a better life for you because you've been forgiven. So let's go back now to chapter 6 in Luke and just see. Jesus says, don't judge and you will not be judged. Don't condemn and you won't be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. See, there's a reciprocal nature to what he's saying here. He's saying if we want to be forgiven, we have to be the kind of people who are quick to forgive. This is what he says, I've come for. To forgive you, to save you, and to reconcile our relationship, to restore us back into a loving relationship with one another. I, the righteous judge, Jesus says, I am not here to condemn, but to forgive you. And this is such good news. Because this means that we can be forgiven. God has come to forgive those who understand that we are in need of forgiveness. And that gets us then to this next verse in Luke's Sermon on the Plain that we don't see over in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. It says this, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. Now, what's that all about? Well, this takes place in a community, a culture where it was agrarian. They lived off of what they were able to produce. So grains, livestock, that kind of thing. And food was scarce. It was hard to come by. And so we had to deal with each other honestly in those days to make sure that everybody got what they needed and got their money's worth. So let's just say you came to me for grain to feed your family. Let's say it's corn. And let's say that you and I are neighbors, we're friends, we actually do life together. And so it's very important to me, as I sell you this grain, that you understand I'm trying to deal honestly with you. I want this to be fair, I want you to pay a fair price for it, but I also want you to give you what you have paid for. So what I'm gonna do now is in front of you, when I get about 2/3 full, I'm gonna shake this, and I'm gonna press it down in front of you. It's a symbolic act. Then I'm saying, listen, I'm giving you what you have paid for. We're dealing honestly with each other here. And then I'll continue to fill it up. Might even get to the end and give it another good shake and press it down. And then once this jar gets completely full, I'm even going to take a minute and just there. Because I want you to know that I'm going to be fair with you. That's a good measure. That's me even just kind of being generous and saying, here, this is what you have paid for. But Jesus says that when we are forgiven by him, that it's a good measure, shaken, pressed down, and running over. Now, what's that? It's a theme we see all through Scripture. In Psalm 119, it says, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Psalm 23 says, you anoint my head with oil and my cup runneth over, it overflows. Ephesians 3 says that in this life with him, you will be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. In fact, in Malachi 3, it says, test me in this and see if I don't pour out so much blessing on you that you will not be able to store it. Greg said it last weekend in John, 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father has lavished us on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. See, when you do life with Jesus, he gives you grace. It's more than just forgiveness for your sins. It's more than that. Your cup runs over. It's more than just a life after death, get out of jail kind of proposition. When you do life with Jesus, he sets you free and he gives you more than you ever could have imagined. I love this quote from one theologian who says it this way. He says, where Jesus is, there is life, abundant life, vigorous life, loved life, and eternal life. There is life before death. See, we get to move in with Jesus and this life of forgiveness and grace becomes like how we live. And you're invited into this by the God of the universe, the creator of all things, by Jesus, our great Savior. But then what do we do with that? You've received this grace. Now, what comes next? See, I've been thinking about this as I've been preparing this week, as I looked at what we talked about last weekend and all that we experienced and where we're headed. And I just started to think about some of you. Here's the thing. You don't do anything to earn God's grace. You don't do anything to earn it. You don't do anything to deserve it. It is a free gift. You just receive it. You just accept it. But once you've accepted it, what do you do next? Because you got to do something, right? I was thinking this week about some of you who have not yet received this gift. You are standing on the edge of grace. And you're waiting. What's keeping you from taking the next step? Because you got to start somewhere. Some of you received this gift of grace a long time ago, but lately you haven't done anything with it. You've gotten away from this life that God is offering you, that he's inviting you into. And so what do we do? Because you've got to start somewhere. Jesus says, forgiven you will be forgiven, given it will be given to you. Now, if you go over to the Sermon on the Mount, he also says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find. So given it will be given to you, ask and it will be given to you. Well, which is it, Jesus? What do you want us to do? I think Jesus is just saying, take a step towards me. And I'll meet you there, and I will help you with this, but you got to start somewhere. Dallas Willard says that often grace is defined as unmerited favor. He says that's a good definition. That's what grace is. It's unmerited favor. But if that's all you understand about grace, then you don't understand grace very well, because it also is a power for us to act. Grace enables us to live this life with God. And so now all of that good stuff that you wanted to do, part of what God is saying is, now that I've added my grace to it, let's do it together, because we're gonna accomplish things that you never could have accomplished on your own. But you have to start somewhere. You have to take the next step. So here you go. Here we go. Over the next few weeks, we are kicking off a new season of ministry at The Crossing, and we're so excited that we get to offer classes and groups, and everything's going to be firing up here over the next few weeks. So if you're not sure what the next step is for you, we're going to do the best we can to try to provide some of those opportunities. If you haven't taken Explorations or Body Life, that's your next step. That's the next thing for you. Maybe it's to jump into a small group and start to build some community with others, or to serve on a team. If you are a male who attends The Crossing, if you're watching this and you're a man who is listening to this, you need to know there is something brewing in this community for men. There is some stuff that is getting ready to fire up. We're doing some amazing things, and we're going to be joining each other in groups and unpacking scripture together, and there are guys who are really excited about this at all of our campuses. So if you're a man, come down after one of these services, find a pastor and say, okay, I'm in. What do I need to know? How do I get connected? And our pastors will connect you. Some of you are standing on the edge and you're having a hard time taking the next step because you're struggling with an addiction. There's this thing that you can't kick and you need help. Or maybe it's a family member of yours who's struggling with an addiction, and you're struggling to figure out how to move forward in life while dealing with their issues. Listen, our recovery group is kicking things off again on September 14th. They are so excited to be firing stuff up again and doing this together. And so I got to tell you, if that's you, you need to join our recovery group. Now, you can go to thecrossing.church/calendar and sign up for all of this stuff. But some of you, the next step you need to take is this idea of forgiveness. You've been forgiven. now it's time for you to forgive somebody else. Or maybe it's time for you to go to somebody and ask for their forgiveness. Listen, that is a long road. That can be a hard process. Let us know. We will help you take those steps. And then there are others of you who are saying, really, I'm excited to be a part of what God's doing in the world. I wanna make a difference in my community. I wanna be a part of healing and providing care for those who are struggling in this world. And okay, so continue to take those steps. We've been celebrating For the Lou all summer long because you guys have done this amazing job of caring for the city of St. Louis. Don't stop now. Keep loving your neighbor. Keep crossing the divide. Let's keep doing this together. But can I give you one specific way that we can be For the Lou in the days to come, that we can care for our community? You may have heard that because of everything that's been going on in Afghanistan on the other side of the world, we're going to have some families who are going to be moving into the St. Louis area as refugees. Now, guys, this could get so political so fast. Let me just say this as clearly as I can. In Scripture, part of the identity of the people of God is that we are called to be a people who care for the stranger, who care for the foreigner, and who care for the refugee. It's very clear. If you look at Leviticus 19, the rules actually, like God actually says to us, listen, love the foreigner as you love yourself. And so we are called to respond in moments like these. These are people who would like to stay home, but they can't. And so now they're here and they're seeking refuge here. And it's an opportunity for us to say, as the people of God, I can't think of a better group of people to say it. Welcome. Welcome home. Let's give you a soft place to land. Let's build relationship. Let's figure out where God's leading you from here. So we reached out to one of our favorite organizations, Oasis International. They were kind of anticipating our call because we do things together. And they said, listen, we've got some very specific requests for the crossing and how you guys can move into this and how you can help. They said what these families need more than anything is they need access to smartphones so that they can stay in touch with people back home. They need cars so they can get around, and we've got a program where we can provide them with vehicles and you can participate in that. And then they need gift cards for gas money and groceries so that they can get here and figure out where their next meal is going to come from. So what we've done now is we have on our website, if you go to thecrossing.church/fortheloo, there's a sign up genius link there on that page, and you can jump in and you can sign up to provide one of those things. And once again, we will just welcome these refugees to our city and say, we know that this is not where you would prefer to be right now, but welcome home. So help us with that. Take a step. But once again, you have to start somewhere, because this is what a life with Jesus looks like. It's what a life of grace looks like. Do you remember the first time that you took a step towards something? Like, thank you. When you learned something new, like as a little kid, you had to start somewhere, right? Like, I started learning to play the guitar when I was around 12 or 13 years old. And those of you who play guitar, you always learn the first chord you learn on guitar is what? G. It's G. It's G. Now, sometimes you might learn E if you're learning, like, blues scales or something like that. But for the most part, the first chord you learn is G. And then the next chord after that, usually, C. And just with those two chords, you can sing a few songs, right? If you see the moon rising gently on your fields, if the wind blows softly on your face. Anybody know this song? It's an Amy Grant song. Okay, so this, no joke, this is the first song I learned to play on the guitar. My sister had an Amy Grant chord book, and I was just getting started, and I was thumbing through it, and I found this song, and it looked like it was only two chords, and so I thought, well, that's probably easy. I'll learn that. If the sunset lingers while cathedral bells peal, and if the moon is risen to her place. Now, if you want to do the chorus, you have to learn one more chord, but it's E minor. It's the easiest chord in all of guitar, so there's like nothing to it. You can thank the Father for the things that he has done, and thank him for the things he's yet to do.
And if you find a love that's tender, if you find someone who's true.
So that kind of starts to sound like a love song a little bit there, those last two lines, but it is, because Amy Grant was trying to get Christian music on the radio. She succeeded, by the way. All you Joy FM listeners, you have Amy Grant to thank, all right? Just remember that. Thank the Lord, he's been doubly good to you. Yeah, I think Rich Mullins wrote it, but Amy Grant made it famous, right? So here's the deal. Yeah. Here's the truth. I've been playing guitar for 30 years. I am not that much better today than I was back when I first started. I mean, I hit my lid a long time ago, but here's the point that I want you to hear, all right? Over the years, even though I've just kind of messed around, God has added his grace. And now I've had the opportunity to worship him through this instrument. I've been able to lead others in worship. I've been able to lead you all at times in worship. I've been able to express myself, my emotions to God, to enjoy making music with friends, all of this with this instrument, not because I'm anything, but because God has added his grace to it, and that's what this life looks like. So here's the deal. Some of you all aren't musicians. Maybe you're athletes or something like that. Let me just ask you. Do you remember the first time that you learned to put that perfect spiral on a football? Or when you took your first swing with a golf club? What about when you took out a box of crayons and you drew yourself a picture? I mean, it was probably no Rembrandt, right? But you took a step. And I would say that as you continue to take steps, God meets us there and he continues to help us with this. And that is a picture of life with him. That is a picture of life with grace. You have to start somewhere. And then over time, you learn how to do this. Eugene Peterson says you learn the unforced rhythms of grace in your life. Remember what we learned last week. When you take the first step, what does God do? He runs to meet you. He runs to live this life with you, but you have to start somewhere. And if you're one of those people saying, Tim, I don't know where to start, well, then just start by showing up again next weekend and celebrating baptism with us. But start somewhere. Got it? All right, we'll see you.